Let's pray. Father, it is our desire to honor you. Such amazing love, Lord. But Jesus, you died on the cross for us when we were sinful, rejecting you. Our loving Father, your love is so amazing, Lord. That you continue to call us back to yourself again and again and again, that your mercies are new every morning to us, O God. Thank you, Father, that it is not by our own righteousness that we are saved. It is not by us keeping the law, for we cannot. It is not by our good works, for they are as filthy rags, Lord. But that it is by your grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, that we are saved. We thank you that you have proclaimed your gospel message throughout the ages consistently. And we thank you, Lord, that you have opened our eyes and our ears that we would see and hear the truth of Jesus. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith. You would continue to encourage us by the working of your Holy Spirit within each and every one of us. That we would trust you, that we would believe you, and then, having believed, O Lord God, that you would transform us more and more into the image of Jesus. Just looking ahead, Lord, to the end of Galatians with the fruit of the Spirit, O Lord God, would you cause them to flourish within us? That we, your people, would not just say we believe, but we would be transformed and live gospel lives of love, Lord God. Would you come now in your power and your grace, that you would be glorified and we, your people, would be brought into your presence and changed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's interesting how we can believe a lie. It's interesting how we can be so caught up in believing that something is true just because we heard it, and just because we heard it from a source that we happen to agree with. Right? We see this all the time right now. We talk about this all the time with fake news and everything that goes on. Right? And maybe you've seen the newish documentary out, The Social Dilemma. If you've seen that or not, I would encourage you to see that if you haven't. It takes a look at and interviews many of the executives or former executives from the tech companies, from Google and Facebook and YouTube and Twitter and all these things. And they talk about how they had such good intentions going in to making these products, looking to really help the world. But over time, because of advertising dollars, how they've become platforms of intentional distortion. That their whole goal right now is to change us. To change us in ways that we can be monetized, that they can get money out of us from their advertisers. And they just show these ways. And, you know, it's a little scary in some ways to watch this, but it's really interesting just the intentionality that is behind it all, trying to get us to believe things that aren't necessarily true, and in fact they don't care if they're true, just to believe them so that we'll click more and go down this path and watch this ad and do all these things here, and that they're actually changing our brains. They're modifying our brains so that things that we wouldn't have believed otherwise, we now believe are absolutely fact. It becomes this self-fulfilling prophecy in some ways as they lead us down these paths. And it's not just one political brand or another, you know, it's kind of on both political spectrums, and it's not just politics, it's across the board, right? But we can hear something and we believe it's true, though we really have no idea. I remember when I was in college, before I was a Christian, someone, a friend of, not colleague, but a fellow student of mine, was talking about the person who lived in the apartment above me, and they said, "Oh yeah, no, I know her. She's a born-again Christian." And my first reaction was, "Oh, she's in a cult?" That's what I thought. That's what I'd heard. And somewhere in my mind, born-again Christian meant a cult. I have no idea where I heard that. I have no idea why that was in my mind, but that was very clear to me that that word meant cult. I had somehow been taught wrong, right? I had been confused, and significantly because I really didn't know what I was talking about, right? I also remember when I was working in business many, many years ago now, and talking with a coworker about the verse John 3:16. And her first reaction was, "Oh, that's the verse that describes the end of the world, God destroying the world, right? I know that verse. John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes shall inherit eternal life." But she clearly hadn't read the verse, right? She had just heard somewhere. She had been taught something false. Well, as we look at the churches in Galatia, something similar was going on, an intentional effort of disinformation to subvert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their motives are not explicitly clear, but they are called Judaizers. They are called they come from Jewish background, and they have claimed to be converts to Christianity, but they don't like the gospel. At the end of the day, they want, in order to be a Christian, you have to be Jewish first, or you have to also be Jewish in order to be a Christian. And so when Paul's preaching the gospel, they're coming along behind him and saying two things. One, that Paul guy, he's not an apostle. Therefore, second, what he's teaching you, that's not true. That you are saved by God's grace through faith alone. You know, that's not what the real apostles teach. That's not what Peter and the real apostles teach at all. They teach something different. And the Galatians, who hadn't met Peter or any other apostles, were like, "Really? What? Maybe this Paul guy is false. Maybe what he's teaching isn't true. Maybe this isn't the real gospel." And they were getting confused. They were beginning to believe a lie. They'd stopped, in many ways, believing the truth. And so Paul comes, and we saw in chapter 1, to say, "All right, first of all, I'm an apostle not because I wanted to be. I'm an apostle not because I won an election, not because, you know, I was the last one standing or anything like that. I'm an apostle because Jesus made me one. Jesus made me an apostle. And secondly, and connected, therefore, the message that I preach, by the way, I didn't learn it in school. I didn't get taught it from the other apostles. I didn't make it up myself. It was given to me directly as a revelation from Jesus Christ. It is the only gospel. It is the true gospel." And now Paul's going to continue on that line, the beginning of chapter 2. And he's going to show how not only did he not receive the gospel from people, but instead received it from God directly, but this lie that's being spread by the Judaizers that Paul's preaching a different gospel is in fact not true. He's going to show there is only one gospel that was taught by the church. And it's the gospel of salvation by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So let's turn, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. Galatians, chapter 2. This morning, we will look at verses 1 through 10. Galatians, chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation, and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised, worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. This is God's word. There is only one gospel. There's the gospel of salvation by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. There is no other gospel. And, as we see in this passage here, Paul is refuting the false teachers, the detractors, those trying to stir up trouble, call them Judaizers. He's refuting their claim that Paul was preaching a different gospel than the other apostles. He's proving that to be false, that there is only one gospel. First, we see in verses 1 and 2, Paul's journey to Jerusalem. Remember, he had said in the last, in chapter 1, that when he became a Christian, he did not go to sit under the apostles to learn the gospel. He received it directly from Jesus Christ, as the other apostles had also. He went up briefly, it said, after 3 years, but that was only for about 15 days, and then he came back, and so he wasn't trained by them. And now he's saying 14 years later, in verse 1 here, he went up to Jerusalem, and he took with him Barnabas and Titus. But it's interesting, Paul is very clear again here, why did he go to Jerusalem? He was not summoned. There was nothing going on where the disciples or the apostles in Jerusalem said, Paul, we have heard really, really bad things about the message. We've heard that you're preaching a false gospel. Would you come here and make account for yourself, stand in judgment before us? No, he says, I went to Jerusalem because of a revelation. We don't know what it is specifically, but God told him to go to Jerusalem. So once again, Paul's actions, Paul's ministries as an apostle called by the Lord Jesus Christ alone is acting on behalf of God's will. He's showing again, he's not being prideful. He's just showing the connection. And the important point for him is that the message I preach is the true gospel, the only gospel, because it is from God and I am following God's commands. And so he goes up to Jerusalem. He does so privately. He doesn't make a big deal out of it. He's not trying to, come and justify himself. He's going in humbly and quietly. it says in verse 2 that he goes to those who seem to be influential. And he mentions that again later on in the passage in verse 6. Those who seem to be influential. What they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. He's not being rude to the other apostles, to Peter and John and James and all of them. He's again speaking to the Galatians here to refute the false teaching of these Judaizers who are saying that there's the real apostles and then Paul is a false apostle. They're putting the apostles up and elevating them and putting Paul down. And Paul says, God's making no difference. God's showing no preference against us. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. Different callings. Paul has a very specific calling, as do the apostles, as do each and every one of us have our own specific callings from God. But in no way is that ranking us as some are more important than others. That's why Jesus teaches us the first will be last, the last will be first. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Right? Turn everything of the world we know upside down. The kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom, as Phil Vischer says. Everything you think is good, everything you think is important, isn't, according to our world, or the rules of our world. And so, to be great means to serve. I remember that once when I was working in business, and one of the vice presidents had asked me, what's my leadership style? And I thought about it for a while, and I, you know, I kind of knew some of the right answers, but I said, well, what I want to do is have a servant leadership style. I think I was applying for a promotion or something. I didn't get it. He looked very confused at me, understanding. And, you know, I was just, not that I'm great at that. I'm not trying to say like, oh, I'm a super servant leader. I don't mean that, but that's what I aspire to, right? Because that's what Jesus is. He leads. How? By washing his disciples' feet, right? And so Paul, yes, he's an apostle. But he goes and he doesn't go and genuflect before Peter and James and John as the Judaizers are kind of claiming, oh, these are the most important people in the kingdom of God and the church. Paul says, no, no. And he goes there and he tells them, and again in verse 2, sets before them the gospel that he proclaimed amongst the Gentiles. He shares with them and lets them know what it is he has been teaching. Well, now we get to Paul focuses in verses 3 through 5 on his companion who went with him. Paul's companion. Now, he went with at least two people, we know, Barnabas and Titus. Barnabas is a Jewish convert to Christianity. Though, interestingly, he is most well known as going with Paul and being on Paul's mission, calling to Gentiles, as opposed to the Jewish, trying to convert the Jewish community, as opposed to the circumcised. He went to the uncircumcised, the Gentiles. But Titus is Greek. Titus is a Greek convert. He was someone who heard the gospel through Paul's preaching, believed in Jesus Christ, and was saved. And Paul brings him with him, he and Barnabas, to Jerusalem. And as they go to the apostles, Paul says, here's the gospel I'm preaching. And look here. Here is you seeing the evidence of God's work among the Gentiles. Our dear Titus is now Brother Titus. He's born again. Look, God has worked. He believes in Jesus Christ. Listen to him. Hear his testimony. And he says, after he shared the gospel that he's been preaching with the other apostles in Jerusalem, and when he introduced Titus to them, who was a Greek, and he talked about his conversion, Paul lays out very clearly and says, None of the apostles said, "This is great, Titus. You believed in Jesus Christ. Now you must be circumcised. And now you must follow the dietary laws. And now you must follow the Sabbath laws if you really want to be a Christian." The apostle Peter and all of them didn't say that. They instead said, "Paul, this is great. Your message..." I want to get to that in the next verses. Verse 8, Paul lays out and examines his message that he shared with the other apostles. He went to them, and instead of them saying, "No, Paul, this is wrong. What are you teaching? This is crazy. You can't teach that. That's not the true gospel." Or even saying, "Oh, look, dear Paul, you only have part of it. You're missing part of the gospel. We're so glad that you're coming to Christ and you're stepping towards Him, but you're missing what you're teaching. Sit down. We've got to explain it." No, Paul says in verses 3-8, they added nothing to what he said. And they even affirmed that it was the Holy Spirit working through Paul to go to the uncircumcised, and just as it was the Holy Spirit working through Peter to go to the circumcised. God's calling was different. The gospel was the same. So as Paul's writing to the Galatians who have been confused by these false teachers, he's saying, "Look, they're telling you that my gospel is false. They're telling you I'm not an apostle. They're telling you that Peter's preaching a different message than I am, and mine is wrong and his is right. You know what? I went to the apostles, I shared the gospel and showed them one of our converts, and they said, 'Amen. Amen.'" So if you really think, if you're going to put more stock in what they say, they are saying amen to the message Paul's preaching, the gospel, the only gospel, and that Greek, Gentile, non-Jewish converts, that we just believe. It's just by faith. We're saved by faith. Pause here for a second. We all know, right? Paul is defending the means of salvation. That we are saved by grace through faith. He's not talking about what happens after that. He's not saying, and then you don't have to follow Jesus a day in your life. It's just all about that one moment and that's it. That's not what he's talking about here. Right? We are saved by faith alone. But saving faith is never alone. It's always accompanied afterwards by good works and love, fruit of the Spirit, transformation by the Spirit of God. It's so important to get that order right there, right? We are not saved because of our works, but when we are saved, "Oh, Jesus, I want to be like you. I want to love you and I want to love your people. I want to see your Holy Spirit working within me, changing me to be more like you, to be more loving, to be more patient, to be more kind." Always go together. But we are not saved because we are growing in patience and lovingness and kindness and gentleness and self-control and all the other fruit of the Spirit that we'll get to at the end of the book of Galatians. They affirm Paul's message as the same as theirs. Well, then he closes off this passage in verses 9 and 10 by discussing or showing Paul's fellowship. That Paul and the other apostles are all in one accord. Not a Honda accord, but all together as one. Okay, they're in one agreement here. Sorry, terrible old Bible joke, sorry. It says that they gave him the right hand of fellowship. James and Cephas and John. Sorry, I say Cephas because someone from Israel once pointed out that when I said Cephas, I was saying it wrong. And that even though it is a Greek word, that they pronounce it kephas. So anyways, that's why I say it that way. That they saw the grace of God in him and they gave him the right hand of fellowship. And they said, go. Go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel, the same gospel that we are preaching. We will preach to the circumcised, you preach to the uncircumcised. Only there's one thing we ask that you do. Remember the poor. Paul says, oh, that's exactly what I want to do. So I love that here, even in when the issue of what is the gospel is being discussed, it's not apart from once we are saved, what does it mean? What do we do? What changes in our life? How are we changed by the gospel? And how we live out. And one example comes here is, remember the poor. And Paul spends a lot of his ministry raising money for the poor. There's going to be a famine in Jerusalem that comes up in Paul's lifetime. He spends a lot of time going to the Gentile churches, going back to the Gentile churches, raising money to bring it to Jerusalem to help those, the Jewish converts who are suffering because there is famine in the land. But there is unity here among the apostles for now. Next verse, we see that there's a problem that's brewing between the apostles, particularly between Peter and Paul. And we see that Peter takes a bad turn in his teaching. Through all these first chapter and a half here, Paul has been affirming the gospel message that we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, not through works, so that no one can boast, look how good I am that I'm saved. It's by God's grace through faith alone. And this gospel, the gospel, Paul did not make up himself. He wasn't taught it from the other apostles. He didn't differ from his teaching. Just as Paul received the gospel through revelation from Jesus on the road to Damascus, the other apostles received it through revelation from Jesus Christ. And when they got together, they said, whew, same gospel. God is good. Why? Because the gospel is God's. It's God's gospel. Not from humans, not from TV, not from myth. It is God's gospel, and therefore it is true. Let's pray. Oh Father God, open our eyes and ears that we would see and hear Jesus, and that we would believe your gospel. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus. So I pray, O God, that you would bring faith to each and every one of us. We pray that for our community also, Lord God, that those around us would come to a saving relationship with you, Lord Jesus. Please pour out your Holy Spirit upon Metro West, Massachusetts, America, and every nation in your world, O Lord God. We would behold Jesus and bow down before you and worship you as Lord and Savior. O worthy God, we pray to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.